I had the privilege, that song Beulah Land was written by Squire Parsons. I had the privilege of hearing him sing it at a meeting years ago. And boy, that was a blessing. I've loved that song for many years. And always liked singing it. Pray for us, first week of May, Lord willing. My wife and I and our children will be winging our way to Alaska. I've been invited up there to preach, and so I'm going to go up there and try to correct some heresy. No, I won't be correcting any heresy, but go up there and spend some time with our dear, dear part of our church family, the Seavers. We're so looking forward to that and going to Alaska. Claire's excited. I have told her she can't tell anybody until I say it, and she's been about to bust. And she is excited about flying on a plane for the first time because we're not driving, and she's excited about the prospect of seeing a moose. I don't know if she will or not, but she's excited about the prospect of seeing a moose. I'd be more excited about the prospect of eating a moose. As if you ever had moose steak, you know it's good. It's good. But anyway. All right, we're in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to do my dead level best to finish this sermon tonight. So far, I'm 0 for 2. But we'll see what happens. You know, y'all pray for me. I guess I'm getting more long-winded, and I don't want to. I want to, as I get older, I want to get more to the point, you know? I want to be able to bring messages that are just, you know, kind of a bam, bam, and, you know, got it. And but they seem to be getting longer, and they're dividing themselves into parts. It even happened on my radio broadcast this week. I got into the radio broadcast, and I have a little timer up there that tells me how far along I am, and I'm like, I'm not even finished with my first point. So now my radio broadcasts are being divided into parts. I don't know what to do. I really don't. Colossians chapter 1. We're talking about churches that make a difference. And of course, these principles apply individually as well. This would be Christians that make a difference. I want to make a difference in this world. I really do. I want to, when my time is done here, if it's not the rapture that does it, when my time is done here, I want it to be said that I made a difference. And Colossians chapter 1 gives us some wonderful thoughts. You'll be reminded that Colossae was once one of the big three cities in that region, along with Hierapolis and Laodicea. But for whatever reason, Hierapolis and Laodicea continued to grow, and Colossae kind of regressed and became really nothing more than a small town. And yet, in contrast to Ephesians and, you know, Ephesus and Philippi, which were in Corinth, which were big cities and influential cities, Colossae, the only reason it made it into Scripture was because of its church. And so you have a small town with an influential church. And that speaks to my heart, because that's what I want for us. I want Fellowship Baptist Church to be, yeah, maybe in a small town, but influential for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ the world over. I was thinking, we worked a little bit in our missions program today, just trying to sew some things up. Worked a little bit on that today, and part of that was calling other supporting pastors to see how missionaries are doing and that sort of thing. And I spent some time on the phone with pastors down in South Carolina, Brother Leonard. Help me out. What's his last name? Fletcher? Is that right? Y'all don't know. You don't know who I've talked to. He's preached here before, though. Some of you might remember. Andy. Now, if I say it stinks getting old, you're going to be like, you're not old. Well, I am. And it's working that way. My head's starting to cloud. But anyway, talk to him. We had just a tremendous time of fellowship on the phone and just talking about shared goals and things like that and what we'd like to see the Lord do. It was encouraging. I enjoyed it. And we want to make a difference. We won't get into everything that Corinth was battling. That takes up too much time, and that's how this becomes a multi-part series. So we'll go back and we'll just look at the basic points. A church that makes a difference, and by extension, Christians that make a difference, are entire. And what we mean by entire, we see in verses 3 through 6. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard that before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Entire. James tells us, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It means to be spiritually mature. And Paul in this passage lists three hallmarks of a mature Christian church. He lists here in these verses faith, hope, and love. And he echoes that in 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. Churches that make a difference exhibit these three traits. Faith, taking God and His Word and acting on it, that moves upward. That's an upward movement. And then you've got hope, a quiet confidence that what God has said He will bring to pass, that works inward. And then love, a volitional love for others in spite of how or even if it's reciprocated, that moves outward. You see, a church that is entire, that is mature, works upward first, inward, and then outward. And if we're not doing all three, we're not entire. Christians that are entire work upward, inward, and outward. Then we talked about being equipped in verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Equipped. The word filled in verse 9 carries the idea of being fully loaded, ready for the voyage. And we're to be filled with the knowledge of His will. We're to be filled with wisdom. We're to be filled with spiritual understanding. And then, the church that makes a difference is exemplary. Verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The word worthy means pretty, as becometh. We should live in a way that is becoming to the things of God. And this is most exemplified in holiness. Holiness is not haughtiness. It's understanding who God is and that we ought to be like Him. As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Psalm 93, verse 5, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. Titus 2, verse 3, speaking specifically of aged women, but this is good for everybody. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So we ought to be pretty. That word worthy. Then we ought to be pleasing, and that word pleasing means God's at ease with us. He's not having to constantly deal with us. He's at ease with us. And then productive. It talks about being fruitful. And of course, John 15 talks about that. All right. I've made it through the introduction, and I got 30 minutes. It's looking pretty good to finish this tonight. I'll shut up and keep going. A church that makes a difference, first of all, is entire. Mature, it's equipped, it's exemplary, and then number 4, it's empowered. It's empowered. Father, help us tonight. Help me to preach and teach in the way that most pleases you. Lord, I fail you all the time. As best I know, I'm right with you. But Lord, I also know that I'm capable of having some idle word, thought, or deed that displeases you, and I don't even know it. Lord, I want to be able to be used of you tonight. I confess my insufficiency and ask you, God, to work in our midst. And may Jesus be lifted up, for it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. Verse number 11. He says in verse 10 that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then verse 11, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The energy to make a difference is critical. If we're going to make a difference in this world, we must be empowered. Nobody makes a difference by being idle. They make a difference by being active. And if we're going to be active, then we have to have the energy to do so. We have to be empowered. Now, what does verse 11 tell us? It tells us to view this from three perspectives. And I've used these three words a lot because they blend so well with what we need from the Lord. First of all, this kind of empowerment, this kind of energy has a force. It has a force. Notice what it says in verse number 11. Strengthened with all might. The word strengthened is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word dynamite. It means explosive, altering power. And we see it most often used in conjunction with Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive what? Power. Not just power. Power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Power, explosive power, transformational power, life-changing power. Well, some Christians need to be reminded that God has given us power that is more than what we're using. Dunamis. But this is what's interesting to me. If you keep reading, strengthened with all might. The word might is the same Greek word. So what's he doing here? It's an intensive thing. You are have power with all power. See, power is one thing. But when you start doubling it up and you start exponentially increasing it, what's he saying? This is a lot of force. I think Christians have forgotten how much force God possesses. And further still, we've forgotten how much force he's willing to endow us with. Oh, my candidate lost. Oh, now listen, I had those moments. Oh, here we go again. Oh, 17 executive orders in one day. Can I remind you? God is still all powerful. And we act like he's just sitting up in heaven rubbing his hands. I don't know what to do now. America's just made so many bad decisions. I don't. But not only does God have that power, he's offering it to us if we'll use it for his glory. And if you find out how in the world to get a hold of it and to apply it in your life, there's no limit to what God can do. Don't you remember what the Sunday school teacher, was it a Sunday school teacher or a preacher? I forget now. But it was at some point in D.L. Moody's life that somebody made the statement, there is no limit to what a man can do if he'll wholly surrender himself to God. And D.L. Moody said, by God's grace, I'll be that man. Well, you know what history tells us. D.L. Moody was mightily used of God. To this day, his name still echoes in Christendom. You go in that room right there, and more books than not have his name on it. Moody Publishers. What a ministry. But we have this idea that God's decided, well, I'm not going to use people like that anymore. Where does it say that in the Bible? Well, you know, in the last days, men will wax worse and worse. It's going to get darker and darker. But it doesn't say that God will quit moving. It doesn't say that God is any less powerful. We're empowered in ways we can't imagine if we'll just tap into it. What a force. But then, we got to remember the source. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, this is a different word for power. This has the idea of that which enables us, but because of what it says, his glorious power, what it's telling us is this kind of power can only come from God. And it can only be used for God, from and for. If you want to have this kind of dynamic, explosive power, it will only come from God, and it can only be used for God. You cannot generate it with talent. You cannot generate it with ability. You cannot generate it with education. You cannot generate it with emotion. It just won't work. If you're going to have this kind of power that changes the world, it can only come from God and only be used for him. That's the source. So we've got the force, and we've got the source. This power to make a difference can only flow from God. Jesus said, I am the vine. You're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do what? Nothing. You remember on Mars Hill when Paul was talking to all these pagan philosophers? And he said, you don't realize it, but even your own poets understand it. What did he say in Acts chapter 17? For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. There's even some just complete pagans that understand we can't do a thing without God. Would to God all Christians understood that. Colossians 1 verse 16, for by him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? Without Jesus, there's no us. Without Jesus, there's nothing. Life exists because of Jesus. And you take him out of the equation, there's nothing. What was there before God said, let there be light? Nothing. We believe in creation that is ex nihilo, out of nothing. God did not use any ingredients to create. He simply spoke it into existence. Think on that for a while. It wasn't, and now it is. You see, to be empowered, we've got to understand the force. And then we've got to understand the source. And then finally, the course. What becomes of this strength? Where does it go? Where does it manifest itself? What do we see it working in? Well, let's look at the verse. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto what? All patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, generally speaking, we like one of the three, don't we? We like joy, but do you like patience? I've been told my whole life, don't ever ask God to teach you patience, because when you do, he will, and it's never fun. Patience, long-suffering, joyfulness. What's he talking about? First of all, he's talking about perseverance. Perseverance. The word patience here. Now, as we get into this, I want you to understand that I'm not advocating a new version. But you understand that words that were used in 1611 aren't always used the same way now. English has, some would say, devolved over the last 400 and some years. And it has. I think English was at its peak back then. But anyway, words aren't always used the same. And you're going to find that the word patience means more. Well, we'll get into that. I'm getting ahead of myself. Perseverance. Patience here means endurance in difficult circumstances. It carries the idea of being proactive and pushing forward. So even though the circumstances that you face are difficult, you keep moving forward for God. Churches and Christians that quit at the first sign of trouble, they're not going to make a difference, are they? I think of my friend often that I knew in college who's in his, I think, sixth or seventh ministry now. And it's always the same thing. These people don't love God. They don't want to do right, so I'm just going to move on. I'm not going to cast my pearls to the swine, and I'm going to brush the dust off my feet and move on. And yet he finds the same problem everywhere he goes. How many of y'all remember the name Raymond Edmond? V. Raymond Edmond. Does that ring a bell to anybody? Well, he used to be the president of Wheaton College years ago. And here's what he said. He said, it's always too early to quit. It's always too early to quit. Pastor Shetler, who oversaw our ministerial class when I was in college, here's what he said. He said, fellas, you're going to be tempted to quit. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to covenant with me right now. Here's what you're going to do when you're ready to quit. When you're ready to quit, I want you to give God one more day. And then when you get to that next day, if you still want to quit, give God one more day. And then if you still want to quit, You know what you do that day? Give him one more day. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't move people, and I'm not saying that God doesn't do things. I understand that. But I got to tell you, when the average length of a pastorate in this country is 2.5 years, something ain't right. That's a whole lot of quitting. Because if that's the average, you got guys that aren't making it 6 months. Once again, I know God moves people. But how about as Christians? We pray for something for a couple of weeks, and it doesn't happen. So what do? We quit praying. It's always too early to quit. Something we hammer in our own family. We did it with Claire, and we're doing it with Asher. Davises don't quit. Davises don't quit. And it could be something as simple as trying to put a puzzle together and getting frustrated with it. And Asher throws the piece. Nope, son, no. You started this puzzle. Davises don't quit. See. We taught it to Claire. And Claire knows she can get mad and frustrated and everything else, but she can't quit. See. We push that. Because it's always too early to quit. It's by perseverance, Spurgeon said, that the snail made it to the ark. You think he just magically appeared? No. At some point, God got on that snail's mind and said, head that way. And so he started. That snail may have been going for years. But he finally made it to the ark. And he and his wife, Mrs. Snail, were probably pretty glad they made it to the ark. Now, some would question why God let snails on the ark. I'd like to know why mosquitoes made it on. I really would. But they made it. It's keeping going, even though it's difficult. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory, hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So, the course of this, first of all, perseverance comes into play. When you're empowered, you get perseverance, the ability to press forward against difficult circumstances. But then, secondly, you get patience. Wait a minute. You just said patience. No, I said perseverance. Because the word patience in the King James means more perseverance than it does patience does now. You with me? Here, let me explain to you the difference. Patience in the King James has the idea of perseverance. It's pushing against circumstances. It's dealing with happenings. It's dealing with what happens to you. But long-suffering is more about dealing with people. And when you talk about having patience in modern English, is your patience more about circumstances or more about people? Y'all with me? I hope so. 1611 patience is more has to do with perseverance, pushing against circumstances. But long-suffering in the King James has more of the idea of modern patience today, dealing with people, putting up with people. And when you have this kind of power in your life, not only will you have the ability to push against tough circumstances, you'll have the ability to put up with difficult people. Great churches that make a difference don't marginalize difficult people. They embrace them and try to help them. Can I be candid with you? Can I be transparent? I have had times where I've come up here to sit on the platform and I've seen somebody come in and sit somewhere near the back and it is obvious that they're transient. Can I be honest with you? You know what the first thing hits my mind is? They want money. I'm going to have to call the deacons together and be here for half the night. Because really, we get a lot of sob stories. And sometimes you can see right through them. They have certain markers, certain indicators. And you start wrestling with, do I give God's money? You know, what do we do here? But the Lord's helping me to see that ministry is not reserved to the people that we think are going to be easy to get along with. Ministry is for everybody. And when I feel that way, though it is natural and it is normal to feel that way, it's also wrong. Because whether that guy knows it or not, he may be thinking he's just trying to score a quick buck so he can get what he wants. But God has him here on a divine appointment. And if he's not saved and doesn't get saved, one day he'll answer to God for having sat in this place, hearing the truth and rejecting it. God will owe no man anything. And so it's my responsibility to minister to that man just like I would any of you. Not always easy, but necessary. Have we been burnt? Oh, yeah. But his debt is not to us. His debt is to God. It's God's money. Now, we take it seriously, and we want to be responsible with it. But the fact is, that's between him and God. Maybe it's not a transient. Maybe it's not a homeless person. Maybe it's not a scam artist. Maybe it's just that dear saint of God that you love from a distance. Now, I know this is the Wednesday night crowd, and this could never be found in these numbers. But let's be honest. There's just some Christians, saved people, going to heaven, brothers and sisters in Christ, that try your patience. You blow up and blow out and blow them off. You know what that shows? You're not taking advantage of God's empowerment. Because God empowers us to be patient, to be long-suffering. You see, if patience has the idea of pushing and enduring in difficult circumstances, long-suffering has the idea of self-restraint. You know what one of the best marks of patience is? Not saying anything. Whew. That's tough sometimes, isn't it? Self-restraint. Warren Wiersbe says it's the opposite of revenge. When you want to lash out, when you want to assert yourself on somebody, you don't. We see that in the Savior, don't we? Standing there bound, he could have broke those ropes anytime he wanted to, and to hear the wicked blasphemies of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and Pilate and all the crowd. And what does the Bible say predominantly? Jesus stood there silently. What long suffering. And if we're empowered by God, it's going to bring about the fruit of patience. Colossians 3 talks about these gifts, these garments of grace. Verse 12 says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. One of the things that identifies us as Christians that are making a difference is patience. Maybe you're like me, and when the election took place and you just want to lash out, you just want to fuss and fume and everything else. But what needs to happen? A community needs to look at a church like this and see us patiently biding our time that we might give a word fitly spoken in due season. Anybody can get on Facebook and rant and rave and kick things over and I'm just sick of it and this and that. No. Just wait. Restrain ourselves. Let God sort things out and then say the right thing at the right time. That's what this world needs. It needs Christians that don't just react. In fact, we don't react. We respond. We respond. So we've got perseverance, and then we've got patience. And then the third course of this is perspective. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with what? Joyfulness. Do you know what I found in my own life? That joyfulness is almost always a matter of perspective. If I'm not joyful, it's because I don't have the right perspective. Because there's more than one way to see everything, isn't it? Case in point. I'm sick for 2 weeks. I can't be here, and that was tough. Believe it or not, I don't really like missing church. I may have a decision to make on Sunday. If we get snow like they claim we're going to get Saturday night, I might have a decision to make. And there's never been a time that I've canceled church because of snow or any other reason and said, woohoo, got a day off. Well, first of all, I don't, because I still got to go online. Just means I probably won't wear a tie. But I hate missing it. But anyway, I was sick. I couldn't eat. I couldn't drink. I was having weird dreams when I would sleep. I mean, weird stuff. I find that we have a sound machine that we play for Asher, and Asher ends up in our room more often than not, so we just leave the sound machine in there. And it's thunder. It's thunder and rain. I finally had to ask Crystal to cut it off. You know why? Because it was making me dream about battles. I was at war. Every time I fell asleep, and I'm at war. And so I'd wake up scared. I finally had to say cut it off or put something else on there. So then it was like chirping crickets. Crick and chirpets. You ever seen those chirpets? Chirpets are neat, aren't they? Especially when they crick. Best thing is, unless I edit it, that's online forever. But you know what I found? I could look at it from a different perspective. God taught me some things while I was out. Because sometimes God speaks to us in ways when we're suffering that he can't speak to us in other ways. I lost 20 pounds, and I've kept 15 of them off. So I guess that's good. I'd rather do it an easier way, but that's good. There's a silver lining to be found if we learn to alter our perspective as God would have it be. Now remember, joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is determined by happenings, by happenstance. Happiness is determined by what happens. And the best way we illustrate that is when a saved loved one passes away. We're not happy about that. It's not a happy circumstance. But are we joyous? Yes. Because we know that that loved one is in heaven and that we will one day be in heaven reunited with them for all eternity. That's wonderful. We're not happy, but we have joy if we have the right perspective. Do you know why people that are unsaved can't have any joy at the death of a loved one? Because they don't have that spiritual perspective at all. And so often joy is only a changed perspective away. But remember, lasting joy only comes as it's empowered by God. You can't manufacture it yourself. God's got to give it to you. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Can you have real joy without the Spirit? Not lasting joy, no. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. So, when you are empowered by God, its force is that of dynamic, life-altering power. Its source is God alone. And its course is patience, perseverance, and perspective. And then finally, and yes, I'm going to finish this in 5 minutes if it kills me dead. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. A church or even a Christian that makes a difference is entire, equipped, exemplary, empowered, and then they're enlightened. They're enlightened. What's the theme of verse 12, giving thanks? When we are empowered, it yields to thanksgiving, to gratitude. And thankfulness makes us able to learn. Thankfulness is the best way to respond to anything God teaches you. Because if you're thankful, that's going to motivate you to do something, isn't it? If you're truly thankful, you're going to move. You know? You're going to try and pay it forward, so to speak. And if you don't, then you're not really thankful. Thankfulness then allows us, it opens our heart for God to teach us some things. When you have that attitude of gratitude, God then teaches some things. In fact, to give you the converse point of view, in Romans chapter 1, when did we see man slip into such terrible sin in Romans chapter 1? It says, neither were they what? Thankful. And so those that profess to be wise became what? Fools. A lack of gratitude, it restricts learning. But when you have thankfulness, it helps you. It makes you able to learn more. You're enlightened. In this particular case, what did we learn? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Early saints had no understanding of what they get in Jesus Christ. But as you're thankful, God begins to open that up and show you what you get in Jesus. Well, what do you get in Jesus? Look what it says. Hath made us meet, suitable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Thankfulness begets learning, and you begin to understand your real place in Christ. And a church or a Christian that makes a difference understands who he or she is in Jesus because they've been enlightened. Ephesians 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Did you know we're already there? As far as God's concerned, we're already there. Our mansion's there. Our place is there. We're as good as there. Why? Because of Jesus. So if we're already citizens of heaven, and we're already given that access, shouldn't we live like it down here? Yeah. And we get the power to do that when we're enlightened. Our thankfulness lets us learn about who we are in Christ. I want to be somebody. I want to be a Christian that makes a difference. I want my family to be a family that makes a difference, and I want my church to be a church that makes a difference. How do we do it? By being entire. By being equipped, by being exemplary, by being empowered, and by being enlightened. And that's how you be a church that makes a difference. By the way, small church, small town, big influence. Big influence. If we'll follow this model.